It's a joy to be here too, because I know so many of you, and what a blessing. And it's just a blessing to be here. May I start? Okay. How to cook a husband. A good many husbands are entirely spoiled by mismanagement in cooking and are not tender and good. Some women keep them too much in hot water, others freeze them, and others put them in a stew, and others keep them constantly in a pickle. It cannot be supposed that any husband will be good and tender if managed in this way, but they can be truly delicious if properly treated. Don't keep him in the kettle by force. He'll stay there himself if proper care is taken. If he should sputter and fizz, don't be anxious. Some husbands do this. Add a little sugar, the kind that confectioners call kisses. But on no account add vinegar or pepper. A little spice improves him, but it must be used with judgment. Do not try him with something sharp to see if he's becoming tender. Stir him gently, lest he lie too long in the kettle and become flat and tasteless. If you follow these directions, you'll find him very digestible, agreeing nicely with you, and he'll keep as long as you would like to have him. Now, we aren't here today to learn to cook our husbands. We're here today to learn to love our husbands. The things we will discuss today are not new to any of us. We've been taught them many, many times. But we are frail, fragile, depraved women, and we need to be reminded often. I want you to know that I've been stretched and challenged and exhorted and exposed during this preparation time of just how far I fall short of loving my sweet husband. And also, I'm only merely skimming the surface of what I'd really like to share with you. But we will be looking at three words today in light of loving our husbands. They all start with L. The first word is love. And we've already, in your first day's homework, you saw God's model for love. So we will discuss and define that. The second word is learn. And we want to learn to love our husbands. I'm a very pragmatic woman. I need to put feet to my knowledge, so we'll talk about that. The third word is live. We are vessels that house the Holy Spirit. Scripture says we are the temple of the living God. Loving our husbands is a selfless action and comes out of who we are as women. We marry his strengths and we live with his weaknesses. No one told me that after marriage came life. That after moonlight and roses came daylight and dishes. Bob was my knight in shining armor. He was my Prince Charming. And I thought we would marry and ride off on his horse to his castle in the sky, on the hill, and we would live happily ever after. That we would be so in love forever. Well, in those early months of marriage, Bob was in the military and we were stationed in the South. And we had a little one-room apartment, and I stayed home in the day, was able to stay home and care for our little home. And I cleaned that apartment side to side, top to bottom, every day. And I prepared wonderful meals for him when he came home at night. And we would sit around our little table in our one-room apartment, and we would talk about the events of the day. We were so happy. We were so in love. One evening after this familiar routine, and we had had our nice dinner, and we had had our conversation. And I got up to start clearing the table, and he went out to do something. And I'm standing at the kitchen sink, and I'm scrubbing the pots and pans, and I look out the window. And across the way, I see my young, handsome husband laughing and talking and having a good time with the neighbor lady. And I said to myself out loud, is this what it's all about? I'm in here scrubbing pots and pans, and he's out there having a good time. Ruth Bell Graham, in her book, It's My Turn, says it's a foolish woman who expects her husband to be to her that which only Jesus Christ himself can be. I didn't know that. You see, when I married Bob, I gave myself to him for him to meet all of my needs. I thought if I do everything perfectly, that we would always be in love. If I kept everything, did everything right, we would always be in love and be happy. Instead of arguing, I would hold it in, peace at all cost. I kept a perfect house. I was a perfect wife. I kept perfect children. When he came home at night, his three little girls at that time were all cute and dressed and cleaned up, waiting on the front porch for Daddy to come home. And no toys were strewn around. They weren't preoccupied watching the TV. I went in and combed my hair and put on a clean blouse and lipstick. The king was coming, and we were there to greet him. Wouldn't you have thought he would be the happiest man in the world? Wouldn't you have thought he would have felt so much love from his wife? Well, I remember another event. The details are not important. But one day he came home to his perfect house, his perfect wife, and his perfect children. And he walked right through the door and came right over to me. And in his military voice, he said, "You have either got to shape up or ship out." I was devastated. I didn't laugh like you're laughing. I was devastated. And I said, "Me? I'm perfect. I do everything right. You're the one with the problems." Well, during that all-night vigil of talking and crying, he shared with me, "I lost my smile." He said, "Something's wrong, something's different, and it's got to change." Well, that night, I promised God that if he would keep us together, if he would get us through the night, that I would do whatever it took to learn to love my husband. And I knew of a women's Bible study in the neighborhood, and I told God that night, I'd never been before, but I said, "If you'll get us through the night, I'll go in the morning, I promise, and I'll start tomorrow to learn whatever it means to love my husband." And so I woke up that next morning, and of course I looked horrible, if you've ever cried all night. And so I went incognito. I put a lot of makeup on and sunglasses and a wig and a hat. I didn't want anyone to know me. I was so embarrassed. But I wanted to keep my promise to God. And I knew that I could trust him to help me learn to love my husband. In your first day's homework, you saw God's model for love. And he showed his love by sending his son to die on the cross for you and for me. Each of the phrases in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 describes what God's love does. Love is action. Love is action. The passages in 1 John 4, 7 through 21 tells us that God's indwelling love is shown by a life of love toward him and others. Love is sacrifice. Love is action. I summarized and personalized those verses this way. I am to love my husband because God is love. God is of love. And if I love my husband, then I'm born of God and I know God. If I don't love my husband, then I don't know God because God is love. And he showed his love to me by sending his son into the world. Even when I was not loving, he loved me and sent his son. I need not fear because God's perfect love casts out fear. And I love God and I will not be afraid to show love to my husband. When the scripture speaks about love one another, love your neighbor, love your brother, love others, it's speaking about the person closest to you. The person closest to you, ladies, if you're married, is your husband. We read in James, and we're prompted to be kind to the poor. Philippians tells us to meet the needs of others first. Galatians tells us we are to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And Ephesians says we are to forbear one another in love. Put off all bitterness and wrath and anger and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Philippians exhorts us to do nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And Colossians reminds us that to have abundant life, all is to be done in love. Some women enter marriage with the grandiose expectations, kind of like I did, that their husbands would bring them flowers and whisper sweet endearments every morning and never, never direct a harsh word in their direction. We become very me-oriented. Marriage is to be not self-centered, but other-centered. Many women buy into the world's view of marriage. Society tells us, do your own thing. Have it. You can have it all. You can have your career, your home, your family. You can have it all. You can do it all. Society tells us that we can be women who fly in and out of windows, that we can be miracle workers. Ladies, Superwoman lives on TV. She's not real. Proverbs 14:1 says that the wise woman fills her house. As we understand what is true and right and lasting, and we stop trying to compete with a woman who flies in and out of windows, we can create and establish a home for our husbands where encouragement and peace dwells. And we can show, through our loving Christ, His love to our husband. The wise woman builds her house for her husband. I did a survey of many husbands. Some of them were yours. And I asked them, if your wife never told you that she loved you, how would you know that she loved you? What does she do to show you that she loves you? Excuse me. And they were very quick to give me answers, too. They didn't have any problems coming up with those answers. So most of what I'll be sharing at this part is from those surveys, so that'll be interesting. Genesis 2:18 says that we were created to be a helper, fit for Him. God created him, but He fashioned woman. The word fashion comes from the Hebrew word meaning to build or to design. God had a special blueprint and design for women. We are fashioned and we were designed to be His complement, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. We are our husband's tailor-made love gift from God. Now, some men have told me that if this woman who screams and yells and nags and keeps me in debt is God's love gift, I'd hate to encounter God's wrath. That's pretty sad to me. God designed woman to correspond to the man, to be His complement. We saw in several scriptures in your homework, there's a thread of instruction that runs through several of those verses. It says, fit into your own husband's ways. That means we adjust to him. We learn him. We become a student of our own husband. We don't compare him with our neighbor's husband, with our friend's husband, with our brother's, our sister's husband, or with our father's. We are to learn to fit into his own ways. We are his helper. A helper is one who assists the other to do their work more efficiently and more effectively. Loving is a lifetime investment. One thing I love to share, and when I'm speaking to women, especially younger women that may have children and raising a family right now, is that Bob and I have been married 43 years, and we've raised four wonderful daughters, and we have four wonderful sons-in-laws, and we have almost 10 grandchildren, and we can still kick and have a good time. It's been 15 years since the last daughter left home, and for our 43rd anniversary, we didn't buy a new dining room set. We didn't buy a new painting for the wall. We bought mountain bikes so that we could go out and have a good time together. There is life after children. But ladies, it's important that you cultivate that loving relationship now, or it won't be there when the children leave home. Divorce rates show now, statistics show that divorce is highest during the empty nest years. Titus 2, 3 and 4 says the older women are to be good counsel and good teachers of what is right and noble, so that they will be wise, they will wisely train the younger women to love their husbands. When we fall in love, we can't imagine how it could ever change. Before marriage, though, our feelings of love are an Eros love. Eros is romantic and passionate and sentimental. Eros love is changeable, and it cannot last a lifetime on its own. After marriage, the word for love in Titus 2:4 is a Greek word, phileo. And I know Karen touched on this word. I listened to her tape, but it's worth repeating. It is a phileo love. Phileo makes dear friends who share in each other's thoughts and attitudes and plans and dreams, sharing the most intimate things that they couldn't share with anyone else. Phileo love refers to a warm affection. Phileo love is emotional in nature and it cannot be commanded. Hence the scripture says that we are to learn to love our husbands. But husbands are not off the hook, just so you get it in balance here. Scripture says that they are to love their wives with agape love. It has no dependence on feelings, and agape love loves no matter what. Douglas Wilson in his book Reforming Marriage says that love is an efficacious love. A man's love is an efficacious love. Husbands are to love their wives with effect. But ladies, we can't focus on how our husband is to love us, what he's doing or what he's not doing. We're only responsible for our part. When we love gladly, it helps us to discipline our emotions. When we love with the knowledge that God has framed it for us and has assigned it appropriately for us, We can rejoice in his goodness. Love is action. We can learn to love our husbands, to be his complement, his love gift, to be his helper, so that he can do his work more efficiently and more effectively. One way that we can show love to our husbands is to be his companion, his friend. Now, a companion is someone he enjoys being with. Now, ladies, if we've become sloppy, if we've become harsh, if we've developed habits that are embarrassing, he's not going to want to be with us. A companion is someone that he enjoys talking to. We need to be attractive for them. Did you know that surveys show that men will choose to have conversation with attractive women? A companion is someone he enjoys discussing things with. Keep up on the world events, his interests. Keep your brain stimulated and alive. A companion is someone that he enjoys going places with. This may mean that we have to keep our work done so that we can be available to go with him when he invites us. Another way that we show love to our husbands is to show respect and protect his dignity. Ladies, never share with anyone else the things that your husband shares with you in private. Now, some women feel that they have to have one or two women friends that they can share everything with. Not about your husband. Protect his dignity. You want to be careful so that the next time your friend sees your husband, what will she remember about him? Years pass, friends come and go, and you want to be sure she has something kind about your husband that she remembers next time she sees him. Well, the third thing and another way to show love to our husbands is to affirm and praise him. Now, this is where your good quality list will come in handy. I hope that you are faithful to do that. Regularly affirm what you know about him. Never make up things. Never be fake. Men detest that. And they can see right through it, and it feels like manipulation to them. Only affirm and praise the things you know about him. One of the things about my husband is that he's very faithful. So I like to say to him, one of the things I appreciate about you is that you're so faithful. So pick something and practice it this week on your good quality list. If you know that he's completed a task that he's been working hard on, tell him, honey, I'm proud of you. Good job, dear. Well done. You may think, ladies, that if you praise and affirm your husband a lot, that he'll get a puffed up head, that he'll be arrogant and self-centered. That's so opposite. If you hear your husband boasting and bragging about something he's done, that's a sure sign that you need to affirm and praise him more. Say thank you for the little things that he does. Thank him for providing for you. Thank him for coming home at night. They could go somewhere else, you know. Thank him for the little things. My husband always takes out the trash. Now, we didn't sit down one day and say, okay, this is your job, you take out the trash, and I'll do this one. He always takes out the trash. It never gets full. It's always empty. But as much as I observe it, I always say, thanks, honey, for taking out the trash. Or, I noticed you took out the trash. Not the same words all the time, but I always tell him, thank you for taking out the trash. Number four is learning to communicate with him his way. Men are different. When you say to your husband at night, let's sit on the couch tonight and let's talk, wouldn't that be fun? Did you know that he needs to have a topic? He needs to know how long it's going to take, and he needs to know if he's going to be expected to resolve it tonight. Encourage him when he is willing to talk with you. Encourage him with your total enthusiastic attention, and listen with interest. Try not to be preoccupied while he's talking to you. Men like eye contact from their wives. No washing dishes or folding clothes or watching TV if you can help it. Never interrupt or jump to conclusions or make assumptions. Communication takes planning. Develop shared interests. Hence, we're riding mountain bikes together. Develop friendships with other couples that you have like-mindedness with. Plan time together. Speak the truth in love and with grace. We women tend to blast on this. Introduce negative subjects tactfully. I call it using your voice. Gather all of your information. We women tend to talk in feelings, don't we? But men don't. So we need to gather all of our facts, our information, our thoughts, our ideas, our intuitions, and our opinions, and bring that to them when we want to introduce a difficult subject. Another aspect of showing love to him is to keep your house comfortable and for him and a restful place for him to come home to. If that's difficult for you to do, if you find cleaning house kind of difficult and being organized kind of difficult, you can take a class in time management and you can ask a friend, help me to learn this task more effectively, more efficiently rather. If you keep your house too perfectionistic and he doesn't like that, then you need to find ways to keep the house more relaxed for him. You know, we're all different, and some people become overwhelmed in a mess, and some people become very tense when things are too perfectionistic. So we need to keep our homes comfortable enough for them, a restful place. Another way to show love is attend social events with him. We need to be willing to attend business functions with him. Now, we need to learn to be friendly and be a good conversationalist. I'm a very shy and quiet and reserved woman. As a young, very quiet, shy, reserved woman, married to a very outgoing, vivacious, successful salesman, we would go to these business functions, and on the way, I would move into my nagging routine. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. Don't leave me tonight. Please stay with me. Don't leave me. You always leave me. Well, of course he did. He was there for business. So I decided I had to learn how to converse with people I didn't know. I went to the library and I checked out books and I copied little pieces of conversation on little pieces of paper and I'd stick them in my pocket. And when we would be at functions and I would be stumped as to how to talk with these people I knew nothing about, I'd take out one of those little pieces of paper and I'd, oh yeah, I can talk about this. You can learn how to have conversation with people you don't know. Another important aspect is to entertain, accept his family cheerfully. Never speak badly about his family. Now he may, but you may not. Never cause your husband to have to choose between you and his family. Another aspect is to accept his friends graciously. Be willing to show hospitality and entertain his friends should he desire to do that. Excuse me. We show love to our husbands by meeting his needs sexually too. In Genesis 2:24-25, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence." God created this one flesh experience to be the most intense height of physical intimacy and the most profound depth of spiritual oneness between a husband and a wife. Men are different than us, and they are spontaneous, and they are stimulated visually. And they also need, married women need regular release and fulfillment, and it's scriptural for them to have it. Just like every other area of our marriage, this area needs to be talked about and allowed to grow and to develop. Now, there are times that we honestly have a headache, or we don't want to participate for whatever reason. But ladies, to neglect this area of your life is selfish. 1 Corinthians 7:2-5 says, "Let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you." This passage tells us that marriage is God's only provision for sexual fulfillment. Loving wives will not deprive their husbands. Have you misused your sexual relationship in the past? Have you used sex as a tool to manipulate or a weapon against your husband? Have you battered his sexuality through hostility or criticism or ridicule? Ed Wheat, in his book, Love Life for Every Married Couple, says, "You should realize that your husband is psychologically vulnerable to injury in the area of sex, just as he is physically vulnerable to injury. If you have damaged his sense of manhood and participated in producing an attitude of failure within him, you will have to start all over again and build him up by your tenderness, your sensitivity, your respect, and your responsiveness." If this is an area of concern for you, Would you ask your husband to read 1 Corinthians passage together? Talk about it. Be willing to put the past in the past and look to the future. God created the sexual union and He blessed it. And He endorses marital love with wholesome, it's as wholesome and pure, and we can rejoice. Now, the most important area of showing love to your husband is to be his prayer warrior. Colossians 1:9 tells us to pray that he'll be filled with godly wisdom and knowledge. We ask our friends, I imagine today you ask some of your friends, how can I pray for you this week? Do you ask your husband on a regular basis, honey, what's going on in your life? How can I pray specifically for you? I ask my Bob every morning, what's on your agenda today? How can I pray for you today? So important. It's important also, ladies, because it's a form of accountability for him. He knows you're going to be praying for him. As you pick up his dirty clothes and putting them in the hamper and you're having angry, bitter thoughts, instead, lift up a prayer for his safety, his health, his spiritual growth. Pray for his physical protection. Pray for his protection against the women of the world. There are women out there who would love to have our husbands. Not only do we pray for them, but we pray about them. There may be some of you today who don't even like your husbands right now. You don't like the way he treats you. You don't like the way he talks to you. You don't like the hobbies that he has. You don't like the way he treats the children. Instead of focusing on that and letting yourself become bitter, which will rob you of your very ability to love, bring that up to the Lord. If you have a burden, excuse me, and you're praying for your husband, Luke 11 and Luke 18 are parables that remind us that we never quit praying until we see an answer, if it's a godly request. Just a side note, ladies, right now, if you're in a couple's Bible study, and it comes time to pray, if your husband doesn't pray first, don't pray before him. Men hesitate sometimes to pray in public because they feel embarrassed that they can't pray as beautiful and articulate and spiritually as their wives. It isn't important that others know that you know how to pray. You can sit there and you can pray in your heart. Many men feel intimidated in public settings with women. When your Bible study divides up and women pray with women and men pray with men, then great. You can pray long and beautiful and articulate and spiritually all you want to. But please, when you're praying with men, be respectful of that. You want to make your husband look like he's godly, look like he's the leader. Your lengthy, beautiful prayers may make him look wimpy, and other men will look down on him. Another side note, ladies, because I know that sometimes this is true, if your husband is in sin, be an Abigail. We learned about Abigail and her appeal. Learn to use your voice. Take it all to him. Appeal to him. And then zip your lip. Take it to the Lord. If he refuses to repent, then you can go to your elder and you can bring him in. And if you see no repentance and no change, then you can bring it to the church. However, we women border on nagging. We become like a dripping faucet. We become an irritation to his soul. Instead, after you've brought your concern to him, then zip your lip and take it to the Lord. Ladies, we are not their Holy Spirit. We are not their conscience. Ultimately, there's only one way that we can really show love to our husbands, and that's to become the woman God created us to be. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and do all to the glory of God. Live our lives in a manner that's pleasing to Him. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are vessels of the living God. When we gave our lives to Christ, He moved in. So we are commanded to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul. And the second command is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Remember, that means your husband first. Who you are as a vessel, not what kind of man he is, determines how you will show love to your husband. As I look around the room today, I see beautiful vessels, each created differently, uniquely, specially gifted women, vessels to be used by God. Now, when I look at vessels, I like to think of us as being china cups as women. Now, this is a beautiful little china cup. I collect china cups. I have all colors and sizes and shapes and decorations, and they're all different. This little cup is very sweet. It has three legs on it. She's decorated in purple and a lot of gold. She's very pretty. The outside of the vessel, for us as a vessel, is we can't change too much. That's a given. I can lose weight, gain weight, color it, put makeup on, but I'm still 5'8", no matter what I do. Ladies, it is important that we keep ourselves up, because men are visual, remember? The lining of the cup is our personality. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, says, personality is too big for us to grasp. It's that peculiar individuality, that thing that is meant when we speak of ourselves as being distinct from everyone else. Personality merges, and you reach your real identity when you merge with someone else. You draw a certain person to yourself, and you're the only one that that person will hear things from. It is your Christ-likeness, and it's a gift from Him. God gave you your husband because you're the only one that can make him whole. Now, the inside of the cup represents our character. Our character is our ethics, our values, our commitments, our convictions, those things we value. People can rob you of your reputation, but not your character. They can steal your image, but not your substance. Because character, your moral foundation, is who you are and what you are. China cups live in a saucer. When we pour liquid into our cup and it overflows into the saucer. When we tip our cup over, it overflows into the saucer. Well, we as China cups live in a saucer too. Our saucer represents our neighborhood, our family, our friends, our children, our husband. So that whatever we put on the inside of us is going to overflow to them, our husbands, first. Now, the only part of the vessel that we can change is our character. We can't control other people. We can't change other people, but we can change ourselves, and we can control ourselves with God's strength and His grace. What is in your cup? Do you have anger and bitterness, unforgiveness and disappointment? Are you harboring hurts from the past? Moses' wife, Zipporah, had an explosive temper. She didn't share spiritual values with her husband, and their home was less than congenial. She was his love gift, his helper. But she was far from being an inspiring wife or a helper or a woman of good character. This is a beautiful cup. But when this beautiful cup gets tipped over, it's empty. It has nothing on the inside. So when she overflows to others around her, there's nothing to edify or to build up. What is in your cup? Do you have tenderness and kindness and forgiveness, honesty? Are you a teachable woman? Are you a woman of integrity? Integrity is what we do in the closets of our life. That's who we are when no one is looking. It's congruence with my public life and my private life. Abigail was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She was winsome and wise. She had beauty and she didn't neglect her brains. She was tactful and she was loved by her people. And Scripture says that Abigail was a godly woman. When you spend time with this woman and you watch her go through trouble and trials and disappointments and you watch her live with her husband, when she gets tipped over, beauty overflows to those around her. Flowers of kindness and love, compassion and tenderness and forgiveness, kind words and expressions of affirmation and praise, peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. And her husband is the first to be touched. God is this woman's strength. He is her personal bravery. He is her invincible army, and He helps her. He makes her feet to walk, not stand still in terror, but to walk. And He makes spiritual progress upon her high places of trouble, of sorrow, and responsibility. When she gets tipped over, beauty is on the inside. Emily Barnes, in her little devotional, calendar devotional, says, listen to God today. He is calling you to a life of adventure. Ladies, being a wife is a life of adventure. She says, life is not boring when you have a purpose. We have a purpose if we're married. Our purpose is to love our husband. We want to be able to stand before God and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We have a high calling from Titus 2:4 to learn to love our husbands and to teach younger women to learn to love their husbands. We older women need to be available to teach the younger women, and younger women need to be teachable. I'm making an assumption today that all of you are Christians. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, ask your table leader or someone to help you, because it's impossible to show love to our husbands unless we're holding on tight to the right hand of God, who created us to be a helper, to fit, to complement, and to love. God will sustain us and equip us to obey, and He will never leave or forsake us, and He blesses our tiniest bit of obedience. We love our husbands as unto the Lord, to bring glory and honor to Him, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. Eve's disobedience, her rebellion, opened her eyes, and she was afraid. Eve's fear was that she didn't believe that God knew he really had what's good and desirable for her. She feared that He didn't have her best interest at heart. Well, we can trust God. He has our best interest at heart. Let us willingly enter into the school of learning, not because our husbands deserve it or because we feel like it, but because we are a good advertisement for the Christian faith. Let's pray. Father God, Your word says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that You won't hear us. Please hear our prayer today. I ask You to convict us of our disobedience in our lives, especially in regards to our husbands. Show us if we're selfish, unloving, critical, angry, resentful, unforgiving, or bitter. Show us where we have not obeyed, and give us the courage to repent. Our fulfillment doesn't come from our husbands or anyone else, Lord. It comes when we are so indwelled by You that Your fellowship meets our inner need and we experience the outworking of Your love through us. May we choose to love our husbands as unto the Lord, to honor and glorify You as a good advertisement of a Christian life. Now today, ladies, when you go home, I want you to take out the most beautiful china cup that you have in your home. Put it on your counter, and every time you walk by it, ask yourself, what am I putting in myself as a vessel that will overflow to those around me and first to my husband? Thank you very much.